What I want to do in this section is to continue to talk about vision statements and developing them and why they're significant. As you've been reading through purpose-driven youth ministry, he identifies the five purposes of the church as well as the five audiences. Have you read that section so far? Okay, what were the five purposes of the church? Okay, worship. Ministry. All right. Three more. Okay. All right. What's the last one? All right. There certainly are other words that we could use to identify with these things. For instance, ministry could be called missions. Evangelism could be called outreach. Discipleship could be called growth. And you're going to hear different terms as we talk about this. I want you to take 1 minute, turn to the person to your right or left, and I want you to prioritize which of these are the most important. 1 to 5. And let's take 1 minute. So let's get together in pairs real quickly and do that. Starting now. Ready? Go. Okay, time's up. Who's got the list? The perfect list. All right. Who wants to shoot? There's no perfect list. All right, what do you guys put? Immediately, you were quick. Okay, which one was most important? Okay, worship is first. All right, what's second? Third? Okay, what'd you guys put for first? Who all put worship first? Everybody. You guys? What'd y'all put?
Well, we didn't have
it. You just were eating your cheese nips there, having a good time, weren't you?
I said fellowship first.
Okay, fellowship first. All right. So he's the feel-good guy. Hey, let's just have a party. Doesn't matter if we're worshiping. He's got food here. He's got a Dr. Pepper. He's the one who told us what the slogan was. And he's got the Cheez-Its. All right? So you're... Oh, that's true. Okay, you got me there. All right, so you guys got worship. You guys have fellowship first, but you don't agree. Anybody get anything for second? Okay, worship, evangelism.
Worship second.
Okay, so it was in the top two.
Yeah, discipleship.
Discipleship, okay. Third? Okay. Let me ask you a different question. You've been hired. This is your first year. You've been asked to come to a session meeting with the five purposes here. They want you to pick which one you're going to concentrate on in the first year, then continue that on until you accomplish all five at a level that's very successful. What are you going to say? Take a minute. Come up with an answer. No, which one are you going to do first, then second, then third, then fourth? Then. But you're going to do it for a year. You're going to focus on this one, and you're going to build consecutively from then on. All right? I want you to think about it. This is the session. Your group of elders... Your leaders. Yes, you are new to the church. Yep. Any youth ministry context. Y'all aren't fellowship and talk together.
Do
it together. I'm sorry. Based on your convictions of the first time, it shouldn't be much different. What did you say? Did anything change?
My order changed a little bit.
Okay. Why?
Well.
Because you think if you say fellowship, they're going to think, oh, this guy just wants to play fun and games.
No, I still say fellowship.
Okay, good. What do you say second?
I actually moved worship further down.
Okay, so worship went further down. Woo! Okay, David's not going to do very well. All right. Worship moves further down. Did you just eliminate it from the whole thing?
I think it was fellowship your first year because you want to build relationships.
Uh-huh.
Then discipleship because you want to challenge them to go deeper. Then you want to look outward and do evangelism and ministry. And then once you've built that foundation, you teach.
And say, so 3 years after they have a foundation, they can finally worship, roughly. Okay, David's not liking this. Something feels like law school. I'm being attacked. All right, somebody else. Who did worship first? Okay, let's keep worship first. What are you going to do in the first year to accomplish your purpose?
I think a lot of just exposing them to the body of Christ and what it is to worship. You know, not just liturgy, but to be a part of the body and worship through church service, but also through other things. Teaching
them
a whole lifestyle.
Yeah. Okay, good.
I think discipleship is part of that, though. Because you have to worship, but you have to have more of a foundational understanding for what worship is.
Yeah, okay, good. So you've got to understand what worship is before you can actually worship. All right, well, what about the thief on the cross? How much time did he have to be discipled? Did he worship? Man, I bet there was amazing amounts of worship going on in his heart as he's rejoicing that he's no longer going to be separated from God. You want to say something? Go ahead.
Well, I just thought, I agree with that fellowship, especially if it's my first year, and I don't know the kids. I don't think I could do any kind of discipleship or any kind of evangelism.
It's about building relationships first.
Understanding where they were. And
yeah.
I don't know what their ideas of worship are.
Right. All right. These are good answers, and I'm glad you're thinking. Let me tell you, though, that I think the conversation we just had is ridiculous. I think it's totally inappropriate, but it's one that's had constantly. The reason is because we want to prioritize. Are you going to be an outreach-oriented church, or are you going to be a discipleship-oriented church? Is your church primarily focused on growth or outreach and evangelism? The Word of God doesn't give us such flexibility and freedom. It calls us to all of these things at all times. That we should be seeking in our vision to do all of them so that we most effectively are equipping students to understand all that God wants them to be. The reason I teach this is because I get asked the question constantly with Doug Field's book being so popular, and it is a very good book. Some people are frustrated with it because he comes from a church that's so large. But the principles are very transferable, especially in the area of vision such, things as that. Is that, well, which one is most important? I had a 2.5-hour conversation with a colleague once about that. And he said, if you had to pick one, which one would you pick? I said, I don't have a pick one, so I won't. He said, come on. You've got to believe that discipleship and growth is the most important thing. And I said, I don't. In fact, if I had to pick one, which I don't, I wouldn't say that. I would say worship. Because God says to love Him with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. He said, yeah, but if you don't understand who He is, you can't worship Him. I said, I don't think that's true. I think you can worship God with very limited knowledge. But that knowledge has to be centered on what you understand of His grace and power. But if you can understand your need and what He's done for you, that's a pretty simple message. You can worship God. Now, some people hear that and they're like, well, I don't know if it should be first. Well, you don't have to decide that. But if you don't make it a priority, and all of them a priority, you're not succeeding as someone who's called to do youth ministry. You simply aren't. You're picking and choosing the things you're most passionate about, that you think are most important, but you're not necessarily taking a biblical approach to all these things. Every one of these are important, and we must pursue. We don't have to deal with the question which is most important. Now, when it comes to strategy, how you implement them doesn't necessarily mean that's what you think is most important. It means based on where your group is, the context of it, your relationship with them, this is what you're going to do in the way you set your priorities. Does that make sense? For instance, worship doesn't have to be a large band singing praise songs to lots of students who are singing. Worship could be prayer, sitting in a circle, just asking God, praising God, confessing His attributes, honoring Him. That's worship. It could be 3 kids, it could be 2, it could be 1, it could be a multitude. Don't allow necessarily style to dictate what we're saying here. Outreach. Outreach doesn't have to be a large mega youth event, broom ball, hockey, some other kind of super pizza party that invites lots of people. It could be one student saying, I have a passion for my friends. How can I share the gospel with them? And you take them through EE or through Powerful Evangelism for the Powerless or something like that. Fellowship really underlines almost everything you do. Because students are so social and active, there's an element of that that takes place throughout everything. Whether it's doing a road trip with them, driving to get chili dogs in a state 3 states away, or whether it's going to amusement park, whatever, that's fellowship. Ministry, missions. It could be serving in China or in Mexico or down the street baking cookies for someone whose husband recently passed away. Discipleship could be in the form of one-on-one, one-on-five, five-on-five, in lots of different ways. But all of them are important. And how you flesh them out will largely depend on the staff you have, the funds you have, and the style, your personality, and the way it influences everything. Does that make sense? So don't get into the argument of which one's most important. Don't you want to excel in all of them? Wouldn't you love to have just the most amazing discipleship program that was causing your students to love God with all their whole soul, strength of mind, identified in worship, but also to love their neighbors and themselves, seeking to just evangelize as many as possible? Because if they're evangelizing students, going out in the name of Christ, remember the lesson. God is as interested in what He's doing in their life as He is the student they're sharing the gospel with. That's powerful. That will transform. So all these things have to exist. Any questions so far, just as we discuss that? Well, then we move into the five different audiences that Fields mentions in his book. Do you remember the names? Five audiences identify different types of students. I'll tell you what mine are. Mine are different, but they're pretty much the same, and lots of different books have them. We start not with seeker. We've heard a lot about the term seeker, seeker-sensitive churches, things like that. We don't start with seeker because there's a large population, in fact, the largest population, that isn't seeking anything. They're certainly not seeking the church. We call them spectators. And these are students who come down Clayton Road and see our church. They're students who have seen me on their campus. They're just pretty much anybody in the world that doesn't have a relationship with Christ. They're a spectator. They watch things, they see things, but they're just simply spectators. Paying attention to some things, not to others. The second one is the seeker. These are people who have turned a corner and at least are interested in something we've done. They either have a relationship with one of our students, they've come to one of our events, or they participated in something that might have been very informal, whether it was going out to get something to eat with a couple friends, whatever, but they're seekers. At some level, they're interested. They're asking questions. They're at least showing up. The third level is the believer. Now, this is someone at the basic level has responded to the call of Christ. They have a relationship with their Lord. They are believers. Fourth level is disciple. The disciple has moved beyond believer in the sense that they're really taking serious their passion to grow in the Lord, their understanding of His Word and theology, understanding of what it means to love the neighbor as themselves. And the last level is a leader. And these are students who basically are taking what they learned as disciples and becoming leaders in the group. And the way they help set the goals, the structure, and their commitment level increases. That they'll be involved in pretty much all the different things that we do and are constantly asking, how can I serve in this capacity? You could put a lot of different words there. You can make them all start with S. I think Doug Fields does that, or one letter. You could do anything you want with that. It doesn't matter to me. But these are the ones that we use. And it's a basic stair-step process. You know, spectator, seeker, believer, disciple, leader. It's also a triangle where leaders represent the smallest portion of this, spectators the largest, seekers next, believers, then disciples, all the way up to leaders. The purpose of this is to identify what are we supposed to do with who are we supposed to do it for and with. Does that make sense? And that creates a formula that Doug Fields talks about, which is the purpose statement for any event, program, resource that you create. First thing you ask is, what is our purpose? And who is our audience? Purpose plus audience equals the program. So let me have some fun. How many of you are involved in some Sunday school somewhere? How many of you are involved in Sunday school as a student when you were in high school? Right, let's start there. What was the purpose of your Sunday school hour? Of the five here? Okay, so discipleship was the purpose. Who was the audience?
Whoever was there.
Okay. Would that be all of that? Maybe?
I mean, it's three and four.
Okay, so mostly this category here. Okay? Somebody else, would you say the same pretty much? That's why the Sunday school hour is usually not that good. Because it's not focused enough in terms of what it's trying to accomplish, that it becomes too broad and doesn't accomplish much at all. Some people say, we shouldn't even have Sunday school. It's a wasted hour. I don't think it's a wasted hour, but I think it's very poorly organized in most places. Very poorly understood about what we're trying to accomplish. And it could be any of these things. Some Sunday schools have an amazing amount of seekers coming. Other ones focus mostly on disciple or leader. And certainly these three can be broadly put together at times, but there certainly are individual things that the leaders need to be attending as it all as it goes down from there to the end. The point is, everything that we do in ministry ought to have a clear purpose statement for what we're trying to accomplish. This is especially true in areas of evangelism and discipleship. Fellowship, as I mentioned, pretty much can undergird all of this. Worship has specific times, and missions will have specific times. But evangelism and discipleship are so connected in terms of how most people in youth ministry do stuff that neither one happens that effectively. In other words, they'll say, well, we have a youth group that's kind of for discipleship and evangelism. Well, I don't know too many seekers, spectator seekers, who are really excited to come to most stuff that's centered on discipleship practices. And so really we should begin to identify things that are more specific. A few years ago in our youth ministry, we were focusing on the first word, bring students into the body of Christ. And I said to our students, how do you think we're doing with the first line of our vision statement? And they said, we're doing great. Look how big it's got. It's grown. It's doubled. So it went from like, you know, 4 to 8. It's doubled in size. We're excited with what's going on here. And I said, but are we really bringing students into the body of Christ? Are new students coming to know the Lord and then connecting? And they're like, I think so. And so then I went around them and said, Julia, how many of your friends have come to Christ? David, how about you? Kyle, how about you? And they're like, well, none. How many of you invited to anything we do? Oh, I'm not going to invite my friends to this that don't know the Lord. Why? Oh, because they, you know, they wouldn't like it. We talk about the Bible too much or whatever. I was like, see, we're not doing that good, are we, about bringing students into the body of Christ? And they realized we're not. And I said, I think we need to create something new. And you guys help us create it that you'd be excited about inviting your friends to. And so they got together and they began to pray and think about what is it they'd be willing to invite their friends to. And as they did it, they created this idea, which was called CREW, which is the name of our youth group, K-R-E-W, CREW, Monday nights, which would be an outreach event. It would have a Bible story that could communicate and connect to students who are lost. It would have a fun time of lots of different things. But it would be something they would all be excited about participating in. And then we begin to see that first line of our mission statement beginning to make a difference. The reason it did was because it was very purpose-oriented. It would be about evangelism, and it would be for these two audiences. Not the believer, not the disciple, and not the leader. The message would not be centered on them. It would be centered on these two. Now, would they get something out of it? Absolutely, because the gospel should always give us something. Every time we hear, reminded of our need, thankful for what Christ has done. But it's not going to be long. It's not going to be intense. It's going to be addressed to others. Are they going to get anything anywhere else during the week? Absolutely. Sunday morning, in a small group, wherever else. But we had to realize we're not doing that well in the area of evangelism. Does that make sense? And so we got very specific. Now, I start here as we talk about vision statements because we have to identify what is it we're called to do and how or who are we going to go do it with. Once you begin to identify that in whatever terms you want, make sure it's biblical, of course, which this is, and then move forward with the statement about how you're going to accomplish this. We use the terms, bring students into the body of Christ. Well, that includes worship. That includes ministry. That includes fellowship. That includes discipleship. And it includes evangelism. But it gets more specific. If somebody said, well, what does bring really mean? Well, primarily it's going to be about evangelism. Bring. And the action verbs are critical here. Nurture is going to be primarily about discipleship. And equip is going to be primarily about ministry. Worship and fellowship will be a part of all of it. Not necessarily what you're seeing, but we will be worshiping God as we lift up His name. We will be fellowshipping as we have relationship time at all those meetings. Does that make sense? We summarize it at the bottom by saying it's all by the grace of God, all for the glory of God, which so is our foundation, it is worship. That this is all centered on kids moving towards worshiping God, whether that's individually or corporately. So our vision statement then becomes a tool for us to evaluate whether or not we're doing it effectively. And so, how do you do it? What do you do? What are the steps to build a vision statement? Well, let's talk about it for a few minutes. First thing I think that is important is to look at books and resources that will help you ask good questions Doug Field's book will help you do that. There are other books in the business world that will help you identify that. One I mentioned earlier, it's not the big that eat the small, but the fast that eat the slow. It's kind of a pioneering book about what mission statements look like. Stephen Covey books are good for these kinds of things as they ask good questions about what you're trying to accomplish. But that's not the most important. The most important thing to do is to spend time in prayer, to spend time really looking to the Word of God and praying, Lord, what is it you want us to do? In light of the five things you've given us in Scripture, these audiences that you want us to meet their needs, what is it you really want us to do, and how can I articulate that? And just ask God to give you wisdom. Go on a silent retreat. I have to do that whenever I start thinking about vision stuff. I've got a cabin. It's out in Innsbruck. This is a little community not far from St. Louis where I can go sit at this little A-frame cabin, be as quiet as I want for as long as I need to. And I have to do that to get distracted from my cell phone, from my laptop, from email, so I can just think about what is it that God wants me to do. Solicit the prayer of others. You know, tell parents, I'm going to be going away this weekend just to think about the vision statement for our youth ministry. Would you pray for me? And then listen. Listen to God for direction. Open the Word. Allow those words to come off the page and help shape what it is you're wanting to do. You don't have to be super creative. It's okay to steal. It's okay to give credit to where credit is due. But don't necessarily try to recreate the will. Don't try to be too clever. Simply take what's good. If it fits, use it. Tweak the words if you think there are better words. Draw the vision statement from God's Word. It must be the foundation. We use as our foundation Matthew 22, the great commandment and the great commission. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbors yourself. Matthew 22, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Matthew 28, that's where we draw these things from. This is what God's called us to do. It also guards us from going in the wrong direction. Nobody's going to look at this and say, well, fellowship's not biblical. Or discipleship is not biblical. It is, and you can clearly draw from Scripture passages that you want to use that are going to help motivate. Hebrews 10, for instance, is one that we would use under fellowship. Let us not give up meeting as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Those are important things. Another thing to do is to list your core values, your purpose statements here, but now you're getting down to core values. What are the things that we're going to be about? These are the five purposes. But what are your core values? For instance, some might be, we will never do any activity other than corporate worship on Sunday. That would be a core value. We're not going to have youth group or small groups or anything like that on Sunday nights. It's not one of ours, but it might be one of yours. And so you need to put that. We're not going to have students be out of the at a church activity more than once a week other than Sunday worship. Because you could. I mean, if a student in the ministry that I'm a part of wanted to do something Sunday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, they could. Those are formal activities. One of my core values is to discourage kids from doing that much. I want them to be involved in a couple, but not all. But we have a lot so that kids can get involved in multiple ways, but not always. Does that make sense? Another thing is to then make sure your core values have been those of other people. What are the elders' core values? What's your senior pastor's core values? What are the parents' core values? And what are the students' core values? You must solicit others. You need to compare your values to the values of other ministries. You could be way off. You could think you're going in the right direction, but then when you look at other ministries and talk to people there, you realize theirs aren't the same. You should ask why. Now, sometimes you'll have good answers and good reasons, but sometimes you might not. And then limit the list to the most important values. Don't simply try to make it massive, but what's most important? What's core? You might break it down this way. This is something that we do, is you have your core values right there. You have the things that, you know, they're strong convictions. And then you have your commitments. And these are important to distinguish. These are the things that exist. If we talk about youth choir, for example, that would be a good example where it's not a core value for me in this ministry to have a choir. I could go to another church where that's a core value for them. You better believe I'm going to adopt it as one of mine as well because it's been there, it's successful, and it's exciting. And so I would do that. Convictions, you know, people have different convictions about different things. Commitments are things that get a little bit looser, but, you know, you're committed to. And you have to understand how significant that is as you walk people through that. Some people will take the commitments you have and they make that their core. You want to know who they are and why they're thinking. And certainly want to listen to them and get insight. You don't want to make a commitment in your eyes, something that somebody has as a core that they're willing to die for, that maybe you should be too. You need to really seek the counsel of others. That's very, very critical. One of the safest ways to do that, especially if you're new to a church, is simply make sure that your vision statement is compatible with that of the whole church. Now, my church's vision statement is big. It's well written and it's exciting. By God's grace, we seek at Chesterfield to, and there's a paragraph that's way too big for any student to ever memorize. It's certainly something we refer to a lot, but the language of our vision statement is very compatible with that. Words like grace, full service, those kinds of things are very, very significant in our vision statements. The elders and the senior pastor and associate pastor and the other team endorse what we do. They're glad that we have our own because it speaks specifically to what we're trying to do, but it uses similar language. The church's vision statement also has a slogan, living for Christ that others might live, which we use often with our students, and it connects them to the church vision statement. So they're not competing. And I've seen many churches where they compete, lots of them, where the youth pastors created one, but has no relationship, sometimes on purpose even, to the rest of the church. And that's not very healthy. Make sure that your vision statement is pleasing to the ears and the eyes. Why would I say that's important? And I don't mean tickling the ears, like compromising what you're saying, but that it's pleasing to the ears and to the eyes. Steve?
A lot of people's snap judgments on your whole ministry will come from just reading the mission statement.
Yeah.
They're turned off by that. They're going to be hard to persuade later.
Yeah, and I'm not talking so much here about whether you're putting stuff that would turn people off as much as I am the way it sounds so that people can enjoy it and remember it. A vision statement that people don't know or understand and can't remember is worthless. We summarize ours with one line. We're playing for keeps. Most people in our church can't say what our vision statement is. I use active verbs because they can say things like, oh yeah, it's about bringing and equipping and nurturing. They can get those. Hey, that's good if they can get that much. But they all can say, oh yeah, and we're playing for keeps. And I say, well, what do I mean by that? And they say, well, you mean that we're really understanding the need is great. It's urgent. We need to play for keeps. This isn't about fun and games only. This is about really playing for the lives of kids. And that's exciting that they can remember that and embark upon the same journey. Does that make sense? And so it's important. That's why it needs to be pleasing to the eyes and ears. Make it clear. Make it concise. You don't need to use big words that nobody understands. Make it as short as possible. What was Disney's vision statement? Make people happy. What was the elevator one? Keep it. Tell me somebody specifically. What was it word for word? Nobody knows. Do you remember it was something about moving up, down, and sideways? Short distances. But you can't say it word for word. Disney's you can because it's so simple. Now, I'm not saying make it one sentence, but I think you can make it in a way where it's attractive to the ears and to the eyes. Also, when you put it on paper, use an attractive font. I use something that catches the eyes. That really motivates people. And you can change it depending on who the audience is. Like, I'm probably not going to put it on a statement that goes to parents with the same font that I'm going to use that goes to students. I might if I chose a really great font, but I probably would try to be more sensitive. All right, any questions about developing it and putting on paper what it's supposed to look like? Let's talk about promoting it then. First thing that's most important is allow the leaders in your church to review it. I have some friends who didn't do that. And there's nothing more discouraging than when you've put hours, weeks, days, and months into something and you launch it and suddenly it's out there and people say, well, wait a minute, you need to come back in. Pull that thing off. It's no good. We don't like it. It causes the credibility of people, you know, you in people's eyes to really tumble. It also causes people to think you lack judgment. And it also could question the leadership of the church if they don't like it. It's a bad process and it doesn't need to happen. Simply take it to the people. Who's the best person to sell your vision statement? First, it's you. Then it is your pastor in the session. But you got to sell it to the senior pastor, to the elders. If you have a good relationship and it's biblical, most of the time they're not going to have any problem. But you're the one who God has given this unique vision. You need to take it in there. If you simply just have it laying around and, you know, give it to somebody and you don't really talk about it, suddenly people will not be excited about it and you won't be able to sell it. That's a principle that's going to happen a lot. For instance, you might go to a group and there might be some really cheesy names for the youth group meetings that have been there for years. And you walk in and you go, I don't like it. When I came to Chesterfield, they had two names. Crew, K-R-E-W, was the name of the high school group. And Zoo was the name of the middle school group. They rhyme, Crew and Zoo, and that's why they created them. Crew was created out of this word breakaway at a conference the kids went to, and they had to make a word out of breakaway with the letters they were given. They were given K-R-E-W, and so it was either going to be work, spelled W-E-R-K, or crew, K-R-E-W. So they spelled it K-R-E-W. I came in and said, hey, you know, I'm not going to change that name. It's fine. But Zoo, oh, I didn't like it. I mean, how do you encourage a middle school kid to go up to their friends and say, hey, you want to come to Zoo with me tonight? You know, oh, yay, let's go look at the animals. I mean, they don't understand what it's about. People in the church thought it was funny because it's like a zoo down there. Well, I'm not even sure that's the best description. And so I had created a name for the group that I thought would be cool, that I thought people would like. I talked to some students in middle school about it. It was going to be Crew for the senior high, and it was going to be J. Crew for the middle school. All right, and I wasn't going to do the same word like J-C-R-E-W because I would go to jail, but I was simply going to call it J. Crew. What happened was, before I could sell it, one of the moms got the idea, and she heard about it, and she put it all over this piece of paper that she was sending out an announcement. It went to middle school. The announcement pamphlet showed up in the middle school that morning. What do middle schoolers look when they see it? Suddenly they thought Zoo was the coolest name in the world. J. Crew, that's stupid. You know, they go off on it, you know, and I'm like, oh, no. I mean, J. Crew is a lot cooler than Zoo. Even if you spelled Zoo backward, ooze, I mean, it's still cooler. And we had designs and logos already with that that some students really liked, but it wasn't sold in the right way. And that's going to be a critical thing. So it's now called Crash, which I'm indifferent on. It's better than Zoo. Thank you. I don't think it's as good as J. Crew, but that's not for anybody to really worry about, is it? That's my own little issue. The point is, allow yourself to be the one to sell the vision to people and what it looks like. But you need people to back you, the leaders of the church, definitely. Don't wait till the end to invite their criticism. Put them in the process. I say to my senior pastor, Hugh, I'm going in, I'm going to be working on the vision statement. What are some things you think I need to really pay attention to? He'd give me a list. All right, I'll pay attention to that. Next, give it a test run. Share it with them. Listen to their thoughts. Make needed changes. And don't be defensive. The worst thing you can do in the initial phases is get real defensive with people. Instead, step back and ask them, what do you think? Then once you get it done, it's been approved, you want to give it mass exposure. I mean, if you can afford to do it within the budget of your church, I would send a letter to everybody in the church. A personal letter from you, and maybe even from a student or two. Dear so-and-so, over the last few months, we've been seeking to clarify what is it God's called us to do within the mission statement, within the youth ministry of our church. We've created the following vision statement after praying and studying the Word of God, asking Him what is it we want us to do. This is what it looks like. Boom, laid out there. We're excited that you'll be able to participate with us in this. We say we want to bring students into the body of Christ. We ask that you'll be there with welcoming arms, helping develop this young generation of students into the body of Christ. We're also going to nurture them. Boom, boom, boom. All of a sudden, people are looking at it going, wow, our youth ministry is a lot more than just playing games. Our youth ministry is a lot more than just doing relays. It's a lot more than just cheesy little Bible studies. They've really got a purpose and a vision. And then whenever you stand up, any time after that, people will see you in a totally different way, especially when you go to ask people to consider volunteering and being a part, because they'll see that there's a big emphasis on where we're going and how we're going to get there. Any questions in terms of vision statements that you might have that we could talk about and clarify? You know, what would be bad in a vision statement? What would be good? Those kinds of things. Because I want to make sure we don't miss anything here. Yeah?
I want to ask about the relationship between the vision statement and the slogan.
Right.
And you're just talking about how much easier it is to remember the slogan.
Right.
would you just have one slogan for each specific group, target group that you're ministering to?
You could. You could have one slogan for each of them. You could even have a slogan for each of the different events that you're doing, like this right here. Now, obviously, the more you take or give, the harder it's going to be for people to remember what it is specifically. But you could easily do one per each age category or age group that you break into. Ours represents all of student ministries. But within each student ministry, the middle school is going to have its own little subvision statement, as will the college ministry. But it's still focusing on the same core values.
So who learns the slogan in comparison to who learns the vision statement?
As many people as possible could learn both would be the best. What I do is I ask all my leaders to learn the vision statement. Now, I don't give them a test. They hear it. These two guys work at Chesterfield. They could at some level have said what that vision statement is, probably not word for word, but eventually they'll be able to. I also ask that all of our student leaders learn it. So when we have student leadership meetings, on everything I would give them, it'll have our vision statement. Almost every time I send a letter or something out, it'll have our vision statement. And then a little line at the bottom, we're playing for keeps. That's critical right there because it sets the tone for how we're going to minister. The other simply says this is what we're going to do in ministry. And I think it's important to have both because people need to understand what it is we're doing and why we're doing it. Some would say you can make too much of vision statements. You can make them, they can become too big a deal. This book, It's Not the Big That Eats the Small, But the Fast That Eat the Slow, they say that. And that's why they go down into core values and principles, which they say are more important. It's a great book because it identifies five businesses and the core principles that they've identified, which then helps them make decisions quickly. We've identified in our own ministry that we are doing the same thing. We have to have those kinds of principles that will help us make decisions so that we're not constantly spending hours thinking about whether we should do this or that. Your principles and vision statements will allow you to make quicker decisions. Oh, we're not going to do that because, boom. For instance, you may want to go to a conference. The conference is going to be centered on outreach. They say they will allow people to wear two-piece bathing suits. It's one of your core values. You said, we're not going to go to conferences where people have core values. Immediately, you dissolve that conference. You're not going to go there. Does that make sense? Now, I'm not talking about whether you should or shouldn't. I'm simply saying that's the way a core principle would allow you to make a decision quickly. We're going to go on a mission trip. We're not going to allow those who don't have a relationship with Christ to go. I'm not saying you should do that. I'm saying that would be a principle. Therefore, this trip will be centered on students who know the Lord. Therefore, they'll give us a written testimony. That written testimony will identify how they know the Lord, and then we'll let those who go. And they'll go. So students who come to you who don't know the Lord, you can simply say, you know what, this is a trip for students who, based on this category, are believers or beyond. And you've confessed you're not there yet. We love you. We're glad you're here. But this isn't a trip necessarily for you. Does that make sense? And maybe they come to the Lord through that process. It's good. Now, I'll talk later about how mission trips actually can be good evangelistic trips as well. But that's not necessarily for today. Any other questions regarding mission statements? One of the projects that you can do is you can participate in developing your own mission statement for a church, like in the first year. So be thinking about that if that's yours. I'd be happy to encourage you in any way I can. But one tip of advice is don't spend hours trying to be clever. If it's something you like already out there, use it and build off of that. Don't be clever and confused. Be creative, but also be wise. If something's good, take it. Well, I want to go ahead and whet your appetite for what we're going to do next section. We are going to be looking at how do you build a youth ministry team. One of the new things that we're talking a lot about in the ministry that I work with at Chesterfield is this idea that we don't have enough leaders working within our ministry. And we have quite a few, but we still don't feel like we have enough. Something I've been working on that's brand new is the thing I call the ratio of 3 to 1. Have I mentioned this yet? Good. What do I mean by 3 to 1? I'm talking about relationships here. So what do I mean by 3 to 1? Whenever you take a group of kids to a camp, the leaders of that camp always want you to have a ratio of what? Yeah, students to leaders. So what do I mean by 3 to 1? Say that louder.
Three students
for every one leader. Now, would that be a great ratio? It'd be incredible. I mean, most require five students for every one leader, but you know they'll give a little bit. Maybe you can have six or seven. But that's not what I mean here. What I mean here is three leaders for every one student. I want to whet your appetite with that, because I'm convinced that based on the needs of the culture today, it's going to require that many people or more investing in each student's life to help them grow into a healthy relationship with Christ. Now, immediately, if I'm sitting in the chair or I'm watching this on tape, I'm going to say, well, that's impossible and it's idealistic and it's foolish to even consider. I know I would say that. But I'm convinced that we shouldn't allow an idealistic statement to keep us from pursuing whether or not it's truth or whether or not it's even feasible. I'm convinced it is. And it's based on a vision statement that I just shared today. We exist to bring students into the body of Christ. Therefore, if you have a large number of people corporately in your church, then you have enough bodies of people to make this come true. The problem is, youth pastors and leaders don't know how to get people in the church to take this seriously. Because ultimately, this is the most covenantal model of ministry that exists. People, when their children are baptized, say, we are vowing that we will help raise this child. Therefore, the ratio could perhaps even be bigger than 3-1. But as they grow into maturity, the reality of that taking place in churches does not exist. That's why the vision statement is so important. We exist to bring students into the body of Christ so that more than one person will be able to disciple them. You see, in the past, and this is brand new for me, in the past, we've done the idea of we have one leader focused on about five students who would be a great thing. It's shifting now, where I'd like to get 15 leaders focusing on five students. Not necessarily in the same way, but in very different ways. An example would be this. There's a boy by the name of Nick who is 18 years old and is a sophomore in high school. He dropped out just the other day. Last semester. As he's struggling with life, he realizes, I'm not going to make it. So Nick goes into our youth group late last spring, becomes a Christian during a conference this summer, and his needs are enormous. In his life is me, another volunteer, but I quickly recognize that there has to be a lot more people who are not part of his life right now to help him. Well, who would they be? I don't need to go get some sharp college student, looks good, popular, attractive person. I mean, that's fine too. But I can go far beyond that. Who does he really need in his life? He needs a man. He needs a father. He needs somebody who can really help him. So I think, who would that be? Nick has a car, about a 1972 Chevy Impala, something like that. I don't know anything about cars. He's having trouble with it. I know who I should get. There's a man named Harold. Harold's a man's man. He knows how to use his hands to create things. He knows how to build cars. So I call up Harold and I say, Harold, who's also got a son in our youth group, would you be willing to spend some time with Nick? Just help him change his water pump. It's broken right now. So Sunday, they meet, and sometime during the week, they change the water pump. So how many hours it takes them to do that? They're talking. And here's Harold, who would never feel like he could be a youth leader, touching a student's life. Suddenly, this ratio begins to become a reality. Because when I'm not available, and that other volunteer's not available, Harold might be. And how great is it for Harold to begin to realize that God is as interested in what he's doing in Harold's life as he is in Nick's, as Harold ministers to him. This is what I want to whet your appetite for as we begin to go into the next section. Every time I speak somewhere on youth ministry, one of the greatest frustrations is, how do you find more volunteers? I need more volunteers too. I don't think it's complicated to find them. I think we have not because we ask not. We don't know how to ask. We don't know what we need. And there's a lot of other things we'll talk about next time that cause us from failing to have this kind of number that could totally change a student's life and totally change the way a ministry looks. Let's pray. Christ, we know that you fed 5,000. We know that you walked closely with 12. And even amongst the 12, those three that you were particularly close to. Lord, that certainly wasn't the only scope of your ministry. And we'd be foolish to think it was. But you taught us some great things there. In this day and age where bigger seems to be better, we confess our temptation to evaluate things perhaps very inappropriately. But Lord, the one constant is that you've called us the body of Christ and you've called us to be together. And Lord, we have worked today on what it means to develop a vision statement that's biblical, that will help us pull people together and motivate them to follow you as they invest in high school students' lives. Lord, we pray that you would help us. We pray for each other that you would just transform our lives. We love you. We pray all this in the name of Christ. Amen.